Thank God for Katie and her voice and just leading us in worship along with all the other folks that are up here singing to the Lord, all the instrumentalists. We are so grateful just for the time of worship to be in this place to declare to him his worth, what he is to us, what he does for us. It stirs our hearts and it excites us, whether it's an old hymn that we're singing and it was beautiful or it's a contemporary worship song. We're just so grateful to God for his kindness towards us and his love for us. And first service, just to let you guys know, it's like pastoring two churches. Things go on in first that maybe you wouldn't know if you weren't here. So just to let you know, there were several people who gave their lives to Jesus in first service. We're so grateful that we get to be a part of that. You know, we talk about miracles sometimes, and folks will ask, you know, why don't we get to see miracles like they used to in the Bible days? Listen, the greatest miracle of all is when somebody is translated from the kingdom of darkness and into God's marvelous light by the power of his Spirit. So we got to see that, and on a selfish note, one of my very best friends from high school, midway through the prayer, I guess, I was leading everyone to Christ that stood, and I can't see when I'm up here when those lights dim, and Mike in the back, he saw my buddy from high school, one of my best buddies, stand up halfway through the prayer and receive Jesus Christ into his heart. So, you know, just amazing, amazing stuff here. Hey, we are in Matthew chapter 24 this morning. God willing, we'll finish this chapter. We'll begin in verse 36, and we'll move down to verse 51. We'll read these verses in totality, and then we'll just ask the Lord to minister to our hearts the best ear that we can receive from him, what it is that he has for us. I'm calling this message this morning, as you see here on the screens to my right and left, get right or get left. And we'll see here what that means as we move through and unpack these verses together. Let's read here in verse 36 as we conclude with Jesus, the Olivet Discourse. It says, but of that day, Jesus speaking, and that hour knows no man, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah, it says, before the flood, they were eating and they were drinking, they were marrying and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and then took them all away. So also Jesus says at the end of verse 39, shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, he says this in verse 40, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. He says this in verse 41, two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour, notice the vernacular here, your Lord does come. But know this, that if the goodman, verse 43, of the house had known and what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and he would have not suffered his house to be broken up. You know, Jesus is saying here, hey, you've got fire alarms and fire insurance and you lock your doors and you fortify your house. How about you fortify and you protect your eternity? That's sort of the context here. He goes on to say, therefore be ready, for in such an hour, verse 44, as you think not, the Son of Man, he's coming. Who then is faithful and a wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, verse 46, whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say to you, that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. But and if, verse 48, that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. Verse 51, and he will cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be, Jesus says, weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm going to give to you here an addendum found from Mark's Gospel chapter 13. His record here of this sermon that Jesus gave, the longest response that Jesus gave recorded for us of a question that was asked to him. And it says this, you don't have to turn, just listen. Mark 13, verse 34, it says, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants It's every man his work, and he commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house is coming, at evening, at midnight, at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, Jesus says this, I say unto all, watch. Lord, please breathe life on this message now. Open our ears, our hearts to receive all of the truths that are to be unpacked here in this portion of Scripture. That this would be sensical. That this would be a message, Lord, that we can take and receive and be changed from. That you would revive us, Lord, that you would awaken us if there's an apathy, a sleeping that has settled in our lives, Lord, spiritually speaking. That, Lord, you would draw all men to yourself and you would accomplish your purposes in and through this Bible study. We thank you, God, for you being here in this place. We thank you that you've foretold us, Lord, of the things that are going to happen in our future. That you haven't left us in the dark completely. That, Lord, you've given us understanding. You've given us enlightenment, Lord. You've illuminated, Lord, your word by your Spirit. And we ask that you would continue that work of that ministry this morning now. That you would take my mouth, Lord, in the futility of my preaching, and that you would strengthen it, God, and use it for your glory and for your honor and for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So yesterday, Daniel and I, my brother, you know, we had our sons begin in a flag football league. And if you're wondering, why are you having them do flag football? Because I feel like I have to explain that. The reason is because Pop Warner football is going on at 9:30 for our son's age group on Sunday mornings. So as you guys can understand and imagine, we're a little busy at that time on Sunday mornings. So, you know, we got them in this league, and we showed up to the field yesterday around the same time. And as my son gets out of the car and my nephews walk up to where we are, you know, I'm looking at the boys, and I'm seeing their appearance. You know, they've got these, all three of them, they got these headband, do-rag type things on their head. You know, they've got their receiving gloves on. They got their cleats, you know, these nice, cool cleats and their high socks and, you know, the eye black and all that going on. They look the part. They get their flags tied around their waist and they're pretty rowdy and they're pretty excited as they walk up to the field. And as I was watching them do this yesterday, I was thinking to myself, could you imagine if they looked the part and they seemed like they had everything going on and they got to the field and the game started and they were terrible? You know, that would be a terrible commentary of their appearance. It's like, who cares what you look like if you don't show up and play well, right? I would rather be like one of the other kids. Some of them looked like, you know, they had just rolled out of bed. Their hair was everywhere, still eye crust in the corners of their eyes. No cleats, you know, sneakers that were barely even tied. I'd rather look like one of those guys if they're at least scoring touchdowns and deflecting balls and things like that than one of my nephews that looked the part but couldn't play. And just for sake of finishing the story, they could play. It wasn't like they all had a couple of touchdowns and pass deflections, almost pick sixes. Not that anybody was really paying much attention, but from what I've heard from other spectators, they were good. They at some points had to be reminded, this is not tackle, you know, and they were a little, maybe they won't even be asked to come back next week because they took it a little too seriously. They get it from their mothers, not their fathers, that's for sure. But as I was thinking about that, I want to sort of preface my message to you this morning by saying this. I don't really want to seek to be up here to persuade you if you have a different stance necessarily. I don't want to, you know, divide with you over these things if you don't see them the way that I feel like the Holy Spirit has shown me. I just want to tell you this. At the end of the day, this message applies no matter what your theological stance is, and it's this. You are to watch, and you are to be found ready, because Jesus is coming. Regardless of when we think he's coming, Jesus is coming, and you want to get right so that you don't get left behind, is what I'm saying here. That's important for you and I to understand. We can carry Bibles around. We can talk, you know, all sorts of language of good hermeneutics and eschatology understanding, and we can flash it and put that on display, but at the end of the day, if we're not found ready, then who cares? We're like the kids who show up to the field that look the part but can't play the game. We want to make sure that we are in the game, that our eyes are looking up, that we're waiting for our Redeemer, understanding that our redemption draws nigh. That's one day closer today than it was yesterday, regardless of when it will be. With all that said, I believe right at the onset of the message, I want to declare to you that I believe that the close of the Olivet Discourse that you and I just read in totality here is speaking of the rapture of the church. I believe that for many of reasons, and I'll unpack that, unfold that for you as we move through this. If you're here today and you say, well, then why did Jesus leave it till the end? You know, he already talked about the Antichrist. He already talked about the abomination of desolation. He already talked about his second coming. Why would he go in this order? Well, you're thinking with a Western mind. You know, and with Western mindsets and that type of mentality, that's how we think of it. Very, you know, linear, very logical, very systematical. That's the way that we would lay things out. Not necessarily so in the Greek, especially the Hebrew, which is what most of our prophetic passages are found in the Hebrew context. They didn't necessarily do it that way. They would flash bright and radiant pictures here and there as it was given to them. Jesus is speaking to that culture. So just because he closes with what I believe is to be the rapture of the church, and it's not in your linear, logical, you know, systematical ability to lay things out the way that you want to, neat and tidy, doesn't mean that's not what this is. So let's do this morning. I've got like 22 minutes. So that's really difficult to preach this type of a sermon in that time frame. Let's do this. Let's handle three questions together this morning. What is the rapture of the church? Why is there a rapture of the church? And when is there the rapture of the church? Let me begin by telling you this at the onset. The rapture of the church is not the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus came the first time as a lamb to lay down his life for the sins of the world. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we are worshiping him this morning. That's why we give our resources and our time and our talents to him, because he is our Redeemer. He is God who became man in human flesh, lived a sinless life, died your sinner and my sinner's death, paid that price in full, resurrected himself from the grave 3 days after he was buried, and he is alive forevermore. He is the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins. Amen? He came to do that the first time. The second time, as we learned last week, is a vastly different Jesus. He's not coming as a lamb to lay down his life. He's coming, as Katie just sang, as a roaring lion. And he's coming to earth again to set up his kingdom here. And he's going to do that after these things that we're going to read of this morning. Now, let me show you things with Scripture to evidence my points. In verse 27 of this chapter, it speaks of the second coming of Christ. And listen to Jesus' description of his coming again. He says, "For as the lightning comes out of the east and it shines even to the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Does that sound like something that is hidden? Does that sound like something that like we might miss if we're not found ready and watching? Does that sound like something that could happen and nobody really knows about? Right, that's what Jesus speaks of at the end of the chapter. He describes his coming and that coming as if he's a thief in the night, as something where you got to be found ready, that you're watching, that you're waiting. There in verse 27, he says, no, this is going to be different. I'm going to light up all of the sky. The sun, the stars, the moon, man, they're going to fail to give light. The only light that's going to be is me, is the clouds part, and I stand in glory. It says here in verse 30 of the chapter of his second coming that when he shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So all the tribes of the earth, all men, I believe, are going to see Jesus Christ get up and stand in glory before he descends and touches to the Mount of Olives. And we who are in Christ will ride behind him, and we will come with him in that instance. This here, the rapture this morning, is not that. It's described very differently than those obvious appearances of Christ that will happen when he actually returns to this world. The second coming is when Jesus comes to this world. The second coming is when Jesus comes with his church. The rapture is when Jesus Christ comes towards this world and he comes for his church. And it precedes everything else that we have read in Matthew 24 up till this point. Pastor Chuck says this on these very verses. He says to put anything, any event in front of the rapture of the church is to join the party of the scorners who say the Lord delays his coming. Listen to what I just said to you, because Pastor Chuck had an amazing gift He was like a mastermind surgical type of brilliance in the way he thought. And he was able to take the word of God and make it understandable to a fourth grader. He said this: to put anything in front of the rapture of the church is to join the party up, to join the stance, to take stance up those who are scorners saying the Lord delays his coming. In other words, there's nothing left that has to happen in order for Jesus Christ to come toward this world and call his bride home. Now, as we get into this morning, what is the rapture of the church? What is it? Is the word rapture found in the Bible? You know, because if it's not even found in the Bible, Pastor, which I've never read it before, then I'm not sure how interested I am if I can't find it in the Bible. Let me say this to you. The word Bible is not in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but we believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Son. This is the Apostles' Creed. We believe in God the Spirit, don't we? One God, three persons. These things maybe are not mentioned in your English language the way that you want them to be, but they're there. So is the rapture of the church, and it is based on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the word harpazo in the Greek, which means to be caught up, to be snatched away, to be seized instantaneously. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It is referred there by Paul as the blessed hope. Now, I believe this. I believe that no matter who you are this morning, to some degree, you can get your mind around these things. Because Paul wrote to the Thessalonians of them, as I just quoted, he wrote to the Thessalonians of these very things who he had only been with for 3 weeks. For three Sabbaths, man, he goes there, these people get saved, he's there for 3 weeks nurturing them and discipling them, and then he's writing letters to them. Hey, remember what I told you? Remember what I told you, the hope that you have, the blessed hope that you have, that you're going to see those who have died and perished ahead of you, that Jesus Christ is going to come again toward this earth, and you who are alive and well are going to be caught up in the air to meet him and forever be with him. Comfort each other with these words. Edify each other with these words, because this is what's going to happen. This is the believer's future. And listen to me, please. It's logical. It's sensical. The whole Bible in its entirety, from Genesis to Revelation, in summarization, is a redemptive love story. The greatest love story that anyone has ever heard or been told. It's about a God of love who created the world and created mankind, and man quickly fell into sin because Satan tempted him and robbed him of his fellowship with God. And God instantaneously had a plan in place before the foundation of the world that he would send his son into the world to pay the sinner's death, to give the sinner life for whoever would believe and receive in him. He had this plan in place from the very beginning. He formed the nation of Israel. He chose Mary, that young virgin, to bring Jesus into the world through. Jesus fulfilled his ministry. He did all of these things so that we can have this relationship with God. And for the rest of the Bible, that relationship, for those who do believe in Jesus as their Savior King, that relationship is likened to a husband and a wife. Let's think about this for just a second. That relationship, using, you know, human terminology, using human relationships, is likened to a husband and a wife. Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is his bride. We are espoused to him. We are engaged to him, to use English vernacular. We are engaged to him. He has given us the signet, the seal of the Holy Spirit. That's our engagement ring. The Holy Spirit that lives in you. The Holy Spirit that seals you to the day of full redemption, that convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that teaches you scriptures and makes sense to you of these things. That's God's engagement ring to you. It's his evidence to you that he's coming again to get you. He's departed for a season. You are his bride-to-be. He is going to come and get you before what? Before the wrath of himself, Revelation 6. Revelation 16 is poured out on this world because you're his bride. He's going to come. He's going to take you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us this, and it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Not the blinking of an eye. If you want, you can blink your eyes. That was pretty quick, right? I mean, I'm watching you guys as I'm preaching. I'm looking at all your faces. Your eyes are blinking, 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 and it's happening quick. The twinkling is 1/1,000th of a second. It's less than a millisecond. I mean, we can't even, it's unmeasurable. That's the point. And that is what the rapture is. It's when Jesus comes toward this world for his bride to take her home, to be with him before the wrath of God is poured out on this world. And it's going to happen when? Whenever he deems it to be right. Why does he do this? Why does he translate? Why does he take his bride out of here? Why does he take his church home? Well, listen to me. I enjoyed being engaged to Shauna. We did it for 6 months. It was all right. It wasn't too bad. She lived a few miles down the road, and we would see each other, but every night she would go home or I would go home. And I wasn't okay with just doing this forever, understanding that there was a day coming where I was going to take her at the altar, right here actually, and I was going to take her forevermore to be my bride. That was the motivation to hang in there in the engagement. I mean, texting each other, writing notes to each other, sending cards to each other was great, but so much better to move her in with me, to live with me, to eat with her, to go to bed with her, to wake up with her, to go on walks together, to enjoy each other. There had to be the consummation of the marriage that I looked toward, that I longed for, that was eventually going to seal the deal. And that's exactly what you are waiting for with Jesus. You, as his bride-to-be, if you would, you are waiting for him to come and get you, to take you home, to fulfill this faith walk that you have right now, to bring you into his presence forevermore. You're waiting for that. You're longing for that. And he's going to do that because the Bible is clear that the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this Christ-rejecting world. And listen to me, please. You, as his bride, are not appointed to it. All of the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ in your stead. Listen. Did you lose your temper this week? Did you cuss? Did you swear? Did you give somebody the bird when you were driving? I'm not kidding. Did you do something did you lust over somebody that is not your spouse? Did you undress them in your mind? Did you fantasize over what it would be like to be with them? Did you take something that didn't belong to you? Even the waiter or waitress's pen that you needed to put in your truck. I'm just confessing things to you at this point. I mean, were you dishonest this week? Did you lie at all, right? I mean, listen, Jesus Christ became all of those things in your stead for you. For you. You are not appointed to the wrath of God. I'll read some scriptures to you. I was going to just paraphrase them, but it's powerful when you just hear scripture quoted to you. Let me read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is beautiful if you're taking notes. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. You've not been appointed to that. All the wrath of God, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, has been poured out on Jesus Christ, the fire of God. The anger toward not you, the sinner, but your sin has been paid for on Calvary's Hill. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10 says this, because you, church, have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you, church, from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world. Temptation is trial. Which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's Revelation 3. The word church is not mentioned again in Revelation from chapter 4 after John hears the words, come up hither as a representation of the church. It's not used once again all the way through the end of Revelation, chapter 19, the description of the tribulation, all the way to the very end when we are at home in his presence. Now, one more time is it mentioned after the rapture in chapter 4. Now, one more time, because we're not here for it, because we are his bride, and a good bridegroom doesn't beat his bride up. Even a heathen knows that. Even somebody who's not saved, somebody who doesn't love Jesus knows that. You don't beat up your bride. You don't even hit a girl, right? I mean, I tell my son that all the time. Buddy, I understand. They infuriate you. They aggravate you. But you've got to learn now. They're going to do that to you all your life, girls. So you might as well get used to now that you can't put your hand on them. You can't do it now with your sisters. You can't do it when you're a teenager with your girlfriend. And you can't do it later on in life when it's your wife. Boys, men, do not put their hands on a woman. Right? So why would Jesus Christ, who's God, put his hands, if you would? He is the author of the wrath of the tribulation. Why would he put his hands on his bride? He will not, except for to wipe away their tear. He will not, but to bring healing and restoration and make all things new. He's not going to do that. Why else does he do this? Why does he take us before his wrath is poured out? Because there are things that he has to fulfill. You've heard before, if you've been to church, you've heard about the Bema Seat, judgment seat of Christ. That's the reward seat where you as a believer in Christ, the works you do right now, this is astounding. Listen to this. Paul told the Corinthian church that the works that you do right now, you're going to be awarded for them. You're going to be rewarded by Jesus Christ for what you do right now that is sincere and tried and true. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, it was pervertedly motivated, well, then it's going to burn up. But if you did something out of the sincere genuineness of your heart for others, for God, he's going to reward you, crowns of righteousness. He's going to give to you for your works that you do now in glory. You're going to stand before him, and he's going to give you rewards like the podium stands that people stand on the Olympics or in sports events. They take that stand, and they're rewarded for what they've done, their efforts, their labor. Jesus Christ is going to reward you. That happens after the rapture, before the tribulation. There's got to be a time period for that. All believers of all human history are going to be rewarded by Christ. If it's going to be a thing where we go through the tribulation and the rapture is post-tribunal, then we're going to come back as soon as we meet him in the air right away to set up his kingdom on earth. There's no time for that then. How about a honeymoon? When you got married, you probably went away. When you got married, you didn't do it on a Saturday and go back to work on Monday. If you did, you should go away for a little bit and hang out with your spouse. It's a really, really good idea. And in the culture of Christ, how it would go is this. The bridegroom would go to get his bride at an unexpected hour. She would know the approximate date and timing, but she didn't know the exact time. So how she knew she better get ready is because she would hear chaos in the streets. And it would be the bridegroom's best men, his guys, his groomsmen. And they would be preparing the ways he'd be ushered in to come and get his bride. She'd put that veil over her face, and he would take her, and he would bring her to the place of festival, the place of celebrating. They would go into the bedroom chamber, and they'd consummate the marriage, and they would feast with their family and friends for 7 days. It speaks of, it illustrates what Christ is going to do with us. He wants to be with you. He wants to hang with you. He doesn't just want to receive you in the air and then immediately come right back to the earth and set up his kingdom, because his kingdom is work, by the way. It's heaven, but it's not the fullness of heaven. When we come for 1,000 years and rule and reign with Christ, we're going to be given dominion and authority to rule and reign the nations with him. That's not much of a honeymoon. I mean, we'll be with him and we'll be in our glorified body, so it'll be wonderful. But I would rather go to heaven for a little while and hang with my bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and put a face with a name. And I need to have time to fulfill Revelation 19 and 20, which is what? The marriage supper of the Lamb. What type of marriage supper is there? It's like eating McDonald's in the air real quick and coming right back to earth. I'd rather sit at the banqueting table where his banner over me is love and be served filet mignon and some Swiss chard and baked potato with bacon and cheddar and whatever else and a nice Caesar salad and feast with my Lord and with David and with Abraham and my family and my sister-in-law who's gone before me and my grandparents who have been there waiting for me. I can't wait for that day to be with him. And 7 years between the rapture and his coming again gives time for those things. By the way, that's included in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when Paul said, comfort each other with these words because the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the air and we'll be reunited with who? Those people that we buried, that were in Christ. What a reunion it's going to be. You folks that have been married to somebody for 50, 60 years, you're going to see them again. Wait a minute. And it's going to be in their glorified body. I mean, we're going to see each other in our glorified bodies. Paul said that the dead in Christ will rise first. 1 Corinthians 15 says that that corruptible must put on incorruptible, that mortality must put on immortality, and it's going to happen in the air when we meet Jesus and our loved ones. Glorified bodies, opportunity for that transition, that metamorphosis, that change, that getting rid of these rags and taking on those riches. For some of you, that's wonderful news. For some of you, you're thinking, I don't want to give up this body. I've been working awfully hard. But for a lot of us, we think, why work hard? We're going to get a new body. I mean, that's exciting news. So eat your cheeseburger today. Order a pizza. You're going to get a new body. And there's a cooperation on Jesus' end, the great creator. He's the creator. And there's cooperation with the body you have now and the body that he's going to give you because your body right now is flesh and blood. Blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So what's going to happen is you're going to get a body that's flesh and spirit, spirit-driven instead of blood-driven. And it's going to be able to inhabit the heavenlies and be with Jesus and take in what Paul said is unlawful for me to try to tell you about. I can't even tell you about it. It'd be unlawful. It'd be blasphemous. But we'll be able to take it in. It will take us eternity, but we'll be able to start taking it in with what he gives to us. 3 minutes left. When is it? You told us what it is. You told it why it is, but when is it? That's the part. That's the part that's amazing about a pre-tribulation rapture, is it's the imminent return of Christ. You don't know. I don't know. We don't know. That's why Jesus takes the rest of this chapter, man. You could do it on your own. You could look at this thing here all the way from verse 36 to the end, and what do you see here? Be ready, be ready. Watch, watch. Be ready, watch, watch. Why, Lord? Because when I come, it's going to be like the days of Noah. By the way, further evidence, not the second coming. When he comes during the second coming, it's going to be a mess here. When he comes at the second coming, Armageddon is just ending. It is Armageddon when he comes. When he comes at the second coming, planets, stars, moon and sun, they're going to be falling from the sky. There's going to be meteorite showers. Some hailstones are going to be 125 pounds. I'm going to share this with you next week. There's going to be hail coming from heaven that is destructive. There's going to be the bottomless pit that opens up and demons are released and covering the earth. A third of human population is going to be wiped out. Water is going to be polluted. It's going to be turned to blood. That is not the time of Noah. That makes no sense. Jesus took the earlier portion of this chapter to tell you about what precedes the second coming. We won't be here for that. Not because we're wonderful, but because he's wonderful. When he comes to call us home, it's going to be like the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah like today? Genesis chapter 6 tells you what the days of Noah were like. The days of Noah were a time of population explosion. What are we up to? 7 billion plus people on this planet? And you could go Google population explosion in modern history, and you will see the numbers and how outrageous they are. There has been and there still continues to be a population explosion. What else were the days of Noah like? Eating, sleeping, drinking, planting, plucking, the synoptic gospels tell us, buying, building, just everyday normal American life, interesting enough. Sure, they were days that were filled with violence, and sure, they were days where men's imaginations were always only continually wicked, but my goodness, that's what's going on here. We look like we've got it going on. The economy might be booming again. Your 401k might be in better, better place, whatever it would be. Who cares? Listen, but morally speaking, which is how God measures time, morally speaking, we are there. The depravity of our sin abounds. And Jesus, that's how it's going to be. When I come again to receive my bride unto myself, to carry her over the threshold, to go on my honeymoon with her for 7 years, when I come for that, it's going to be a time where I have to tell you, you got to wake up, because there's going to be an apathy. And I'm telling you, believers today, to learn from the unbelievers then. What were the unbelievers doing then? Not heeding. Not listening. Noah preached for 100 years. Started building the ark when he was 500. Around that age, at least it seems, by the close of chapter 5 and into chapter 6 of Genesis. Preacher of righteousness. Telling the culture around him, rain's coming. You crazy old man, rain. There had never been rain. There was a canopy beyond the atmosphere that sheltered and protected the world from harmful UV rays and other things that would be dangerous and hazardous to humans' health. It was like they were living in this incubator that created tropical atmosphere, and water came up from the ground. That's how the earth was watered. They never saw rain before. You crazy old man. Laughing at him, scorning him. You're out of your mind. You've been studying too hard. As he builds this ark, 450 feet long in his driveway, 100 years, not one drip of rain, kept being obedient to God. He was walking with God. He was trusting God. At the end of his ministry, when he says, all right, who's going to get on this boat of salvation? If you're a statistician, you would say his stats were terrible. Greg Laurie's posting on Instagram, 3,000 plus people got saved last night, not including Friday. He's going to be used by God to save 10, 15,000 people. Noah, 7. His wife, his 3 sons, and his 3 daughter-in-laws. That's it. The rest of the generation mocked, scoffed, scorned. There's never been rain, a boat. What are you talking about? You're crazy. Imagine as his wife and his boys and his daughter-in-laws get on and the animals two by two. And he yells out, "Is there anybody else who wants to get on?" The look on his face, this 600-something-year-old man, as everybody around him says, "No." Jesus says, "When I come again, that's how it's going to be. Not come again, touchdown, come again toward the earth for my bride. Itchy ears are going to be abounding. Evil being called good and good being called evil. Not an endurance for sound doctrine. People looking at the clock at 12:03 and saying, 'You said you were going to be done 3 minutes ago.' This is not going to make you popular, Pastor, telling us about the bride. I'm not here to be popular. I'm here to shepherd people. You understand? I'm not here to be liked. I'm here to please my God. So I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus said that's what it's going to be like. There's not going to be an endurance for sound word. People are not going to want to hear Bible teachings. They're going to want to hear catchy phrases and terminology and facts and things that are funny and make them laugh and make them cry and then make them laugh again. You know, there's an art to that. That's what they're going to want. Jesus says, that's what it's going to be like. And it's going to catch many believers that are at least professed believers off guard. There's going to be an apathy. They're going to be sleeping, so many people. They're going to be caught in sin like the wicked servant at the end here. He says, don't do that. Don't engage yourself with wicked sin. Listen, don't engage yourself with the scorners who say the Lord's been saying that forever. Don't engage yourself with those who say there's these things that have to happen first before he calls us home. There's nothing that has to happen first. Noah got on that boat. We know that, right? He got on the boat. Who shut it? God. So the way I picture this is Noah gets on that boat and he's leaning out. And I think that this tender heart of God's servant, probably with tears in his eyes, I think probably was yelling out with the backdrop of a blue sky that was turning gray quickly. Maybe there were some rumbles of thunder as God in heaven was getting ready to pop that canopy. And I think that he said, is there anyone else who wants to get in this source of salvation before that destruction comes? And when the response was no, God's hand shut that ark. But it's as though God's hand was open to Noah's world before he shut that ark. Just like God's hand is open to you and to me and to all today. Wanting us to hear this, wanting us to receive this, wanting us to be watching and wanting us to be waiting, wanting us to be ready. So when he comes, we're not ashamed. So when he comes, we could be found ready. Because here's the crazy part about the rapture. Second coming, we can time that. Abomination of desolation. Let me spin your heads one last time and then I'll be done. Abomination of desolation, verse 15, Matthew 24 happens. Antichrist barges into the Holy of Holies, demands to be worshipped as God. He desecrates the Holy of Holies, the temple of God. Daniel says, I think it's Daniel 11, verse 12. He says this. He says, from that time period, 1,260 days later, Christ will return. A time, and time and a half, Christ will return. 3.5 years after he desecrates the temple, Jesus Christ will return. So if you're a tribulation believer, if you think I'm crazy today and you mock and you scorn today and you don't get right so that you get left, then don't take the mark and you do see these things unfold. Listen, here's the deal. You'll be able to say after the Antichrist does his deed and he's going to do it, he's going to fulfill what Jesus said, like everybody else always has in all of the scriptures. When that happens, you can say this, okay, here we go. Jesus is coming again in just a little over 1,000 days. We can't do that with a rapture. We got the times and the seasons, days of Noah. Christ said, the parallels are right. I mean, it's right on par. So here's what we have to do then. We have to abide with this purifying hope. It's not just the blessed hope, it's the purifying hope where every single day, man, we wake up and we say this, Lord, today could be the day that you call me home. Help me to live for you. Help me to walk with you. Help me to serve you. Help me to love this world like you do, and to be used as a vessel in it till that trumpet sounds. Well, there's never been a trumpet. I know, and there was never rain. Till the voice of the archangel sounds. I know there's never been a voice of the archangel, and there was never rain. Until Jesus Christ appears for that millisecond in the sky, and he says those words, come up hither, and only those who know his voice will hear it, and they'll be gone. That's what we do. Because we're to be like therapy to this world that is sick. We're to be like therapy to this world that needs healing. This world needs healing. We're to tend to it. We're to mend it. We're to take care of it. We're to be a light in it. Why the door is open, ushering people in. So my job and your job is to be like Noah of old, preachers of righteousness. We're not here to be cool. We're not here to be relevant. We're not here to be suave. We're not here to be stylish. We're not here to be trendy. Listen, we stand on the old rugged cross. Our feet are planted on the old path that leads to eternal life. It's straight, it's narrow, but it's open. It's open and it's clear for anybody and everybody who wants to get on. And that's what we give out. We're preachers of righteousness, not our righteousness, not this church's righteousness that you get by becoming a member, but by Jesus Christ and his imparted righteousness to all who will believe. That's what we give out. Amen? That's what we give out. So the worship team's going to close us out here. Listen to me. Here's how we leave. We leave elated and we leave excited over the things we understand. There's a lot we don't understand. I'm not a know-it-all. I don't know anything. We don't have all the answers. I can't, if you come up to me after and you try to find discrepancy, I'll send you to Pastor Larry. I don't know that much. I'm just going to tell you this. We can't go there. We go on what we do know. We hold on to what we do know. And what I know is this. When I read the tribulation and the wrath of the Lamb that's going to be poured out on the earth dwellers, it troubles me. But you know something? More than those things that trouble me, what excites me is that my God just keeps that door open so long. And he keeps bidding people to come in. And it's not like he's vicious or vindictive and he just sneak attacks the world and never gave a heads up. He's been delaying his coming, to use your scorner's vernacular, for 2,000 plus years. You want to talk about patient? You want to talk about forbearance? Jesus Christ is those things. And he's waiting, desiring that none would perish, but all would have everlasting life. What he did with the thief on the cross is what he wants to do with people today. The thief on the cross is the perfect icon to be held up for all of us to see that you can't do anything to earn forgiveness. You can't do anything to earn salvation. But say this, Lord, remember me. Oh, today you'll be with me, sir, in paradise. When I can do this every week and say without discrimination to a crowd of hundreds of people, young, old, black, white, city people, suburb people, don't matter. I can say, if I'm here, if I go on a road trip preaching, I could tell everybody anywhere, the door's still open. That's what excites me. That's what stirs me. Not about the future trouble that's coming to this world. My God told us of what's coming. And he's had preachers in righteousness from Noah onward, man. He's never stopped having his messengers. And he gave prototypes of this event happening, the rapture, all through his word. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for he was taken. Genesis chapter 5. Elijah, 2 Kings, was caught up in a whirlwind, prototype of the church. Philip, in the book of Acts, was translated, harpazo, caught up, snatched up, translated, means of transportation to where Christ wanted him to go and minister. Jesus Christ was raptured. When he stood on the Mount of Olives before he ascended back into glory, he gave his final benediction to his apostles that remained, and then he was caught up into glory. He went up into the clouds, and the angel came, and he said to the men of Galilee, you men of Galilee, why are you troubled? This same Jesus that just departed from you is coming again. He gave his prototypes. He gave us theology. He gave us his own words. He stamped them. He concreted them. Even so, Lord, come quickly is how Revelation ends. He gave us everything that we need. I'm not going to get caught up in the parts I don't understand why he's going to do this. I'm going to get caught up in that the door's still open. And I'm going to hold the door. And I'm going to keep telling everybody why there's breath in my lungs, that there is healing, there is hope, there is comfort, there is forgiveness. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've come from. Jesus loves you. He died in your place for you. Receive and believe, and you can know that you know that when you die, you will be with him forevermore. It's amazing. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to lead you in a closing prayer. And at the end of the closing prayer, I'm going to give you a second service, the same opportunity that I gave first. At the end of this prayer, so that you can be prepared, I'm going to invite you to stand at your seat. And in standing at your seat, you're going to say this: Jesus, I want you. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, please save me. I'm going to lead you in that prayer. The Bible says that those who call on the name of the Lord, they'll be saved. That's all you got to do to be saved. I'm going to lead you in that prayer. So Jesus, I ask you now for any soul that you are after, that Lord, you have led here today for this moment. I ask you, Jesus, that you give them the courage and the faith to stand and believe. I pray, Lord, that they would respond to your great love the way that I have, the way that many of us have, Lord. At some moment in time, we've responded. That's what we do. We respond to your love. I pray they would respond rightly now as this opportunity is given to them in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you want to receive Jesus, just stand. Just stand right at your seat. God bless you guys. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Just keep standing. We're going to wait for you. Stay standing. Keep standing. He loves you. When Noah was there at the door of the ark and it was being shut, I'm sure there were people, as the clouds started rolling in and the sky started getting gray, I'm sure there were people there who were thinking, man, I kind of want to change my stance. I kind of want to stop throwing my beer can at that boat, put it down and fall on my knees before this old man and figure out how I can get on that boat. I'm sure there was that, but I'm sure there was also, but what will they think? What will they say? And they jeopardized their eternity for that moment of fitting in before that canopy burst and the floods of the earth came like God said they would. Don't be like those in Noah's day. Be like Noah. Be like Noah who responds and says, God, I believe. I'm getting on the boat. If there's anybody else here, you want to get on the boat while the door's still open. Jesus is that boat. He's that lifeboat. Come to Jesus today. Not to Calvary Chapel, not to me. You don't ever have to come here again. You come to Jesus today. God bless you guys. Now, those of you who are standing, I'm going to ask you to repeat out loud after me. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and you profess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. So you repeat out loud after me, dear Jesus, come on out loud to the Lord. Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Help me to follow you. Help me to walk with you all of my days. Fill me with your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys that are standing. God bless you guys. Those of you who are not standing, if you're near those folks, maybe you can shake their hand, give them a hug, welcome them to the family of God. If you're near those people, make them feel a part. Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. We'd love to talk with you more. If you've got questions, if you'd want a Bible, we'd love to give you one, a gift from us to you. We want nothing from you. We've got everything in mind for you. We just want to bless you, invite you to keep coming and learning about the Lord and what to do next as we wait for his return. But in the meantime, we've got a lot to worship God over, don't we, church? We've got a lot to be excited about. We've got a lot to lift our hands over, to sing about, to clap, to make a joyful noise. He's worthy of all of our praise. So I'm going to ask you now to stand to your feet as a congregation and just to exalt the Lord. Let's just exalt the Lord. Amen? God bless you guys.